You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we can see pretty readily from the two readings that you just heard from 1 John, the epistle, and then the Gospel of John, you can see the theme of love. Now, love, of course, is used over and over again in 1 John, but then also throughout the Gospels, and particularly in John's Gospel. And so you might boil it down, love God and love people. And that, for so many people, that's where Christianity starts and ends, which is really tragic. I used to have a Facebook. I don't anymore. You may have wondered where I went. It's been a while, but I'm still breathing. I'm still a person. I still have thoughts and emotions and feelings. I just don't broadcast them. I had to get off Facebook because of my dark heart. I found that I did not love God or people in that forum. I judged people harshly. But my reason for raising that is when I did have a Facebook years ago, young and naive, young and perhaps brilliantly naive, I put as my Facebook status, love God and love people. It sounds really good, right? On paper, that sounds fantastic. And then in practice, I'm not so sure. Years ago, I was the same exact mantra, if you will, love God and love people. It was on the marquee. I was visiting a town with a very prominent Lutheran church, and on the marquee it said, love God and love people. Now, that is true. We are called. We ought to love God and we ought to love people. But if all places, the Lutheran church should be able to separate the law and the gospel, and there they had it, the law is sort of the only thing the church put forward. And again, to the world, that looks good. Be a good person, be nice. It's a common theme even in the world. And again, in practice, I haven't seen it, but I think most people know that this is true. And yet the question is, where's our motivation? The question is not just our motivation, but how do we actualize this? How do we achieve the end of loving God and loving people? And it goes far beyond church signs and Facebook posts, nice slogans, and again, brilliantly naive. The church's call, yes, is to be a holy and righteous people, and that is a people that love God and love their neighbor, that love God's creation. And yet we know that just simply saying that does not achieve that end. Just as much as I say to my son or daughter, clean your room, I haven't seen it happen yet, just by the command. Occasionally they'll acquiesce, occasionally they know that there might be a prize that I'm dangling, as it were, but that's not engendering love, is it? That's meeting a demand for the sake of a reward. So what is love? I mean, the question is put forward all the time in pop culture and media. What is love? And the only place you and I can go is the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, to see what real love is. We hear about it all the time in the pop songs. One of my favorites is the Beatles' Can't Buy Me Love. You remember that number? That's one of the great early Beatles hits. And of course, what they hammer in that song is you can't buy me love. It's not diamond rings. It's not fancy cars. There's no monetary value to love. And even with that, and I think most of us would agree with that, I think we still live in a world where love is transactionalized, where love is still quid pro quo, where we expect the love that we give would be the love that's returned to us. We love reciprocal love, don't we? It's the input is love, and we want the output to be love right back to us. Don't remember that episode of Seinfeld where George could not help himself, and he confessed his love for this girl in the car. He said, I love you. He just couldn't help himself. I love you. He's sitting in the driver's seat. She's sitting quietly in the passenger side. And what happens? He says, I love you. And what does she do? It's dead. As silent as you just were. It was dead silent. And ugh, that's just dagger, right? And when we say, I love you, we expect to hear, I love you too, or some sort of response. Get out of my car, you weirdo. You know, nothing. Nothing was given. And so he frets over it. He's anxious. He's talking to Jerry and Kramer about, you know, I said I love you, and she said nothing back. And Kramer says, well, she's deaf in her left ear. You know, maybe she didn't hear you. Maybe she didn't. And so George is back. He's ready. And so the next time they go on their date, same scene. He's sitting in the driver's seat. She's in the passenger seat. And he does it again. He goes out on a, you know, he risks embarrassment, and he says, I love you. And she responds by saying, I know. I heard you the first time. Oh! My point in raising that silly little story is we want love to be returned. right? We often, not only do we want it, we often expect it. And again, whether it's parental love or love between spouses or people dating, I have the unique position in the church. I often get a lot of the premarital counseling. And so I deal with these, I'll use the word again, brilliantly naive people who come into my office and sit on my couch. And, you know, they're often very schmoozy, to use another Seinfeld reference, schmoozy poo. You know, can't keep their hands off one another. And but despite all that beautiful kind of naive love, there's a transactionalism often at the root of it. Even in engagement, you know, just, honey, let me go on the bachelor weekend. I'll let you have whatever you want at the wedding reception. You know, there's this sort of exchange that occurs. And even if it's not said out loud, we expect that the love that we give would be returned. Now, of course, this is not love. I mean, this is affection that's transactionalized. And again, as we read the New Testament, we learn about a God who expected nothing in return, who doesn't expect it in return. Now, he demands it in the law, but when the gospel is given, there's no preconditions. It's not, I will love you if you promise to give me everything at the reception. I will love you if you say I love you back. It's, I love you, full stop. It is the three little words on the cross. It is finished. And he gives up his spirit, and he dies. This is a God who lays down his life for you and for me. Not quid pro quo, not transactionally, not a business decision, but simply a God who loves, full stop. And Jesus says it himself in our passage. He says, no greater love exists than when a man lays down his life for his friends. And so this has happened for you and for me. God has given his very life. As 1 John says, he came not just by water, but water and the blood, the shed blood of Jesus, crying out that he loves us, that he's redeemed us, that he's saved us. And so this is an otherworldly love. It's a love that you and I can't fabricate. It's a love that you and I can't produce. It's a love that you and I can't fake. We know what it is. And again, when things are going well, when my parents love me, when my children obey what I say, when my spouse, you know, reciprocates, all as well. But what happens when it's not reciprocated? What happens when you have the unruly child who's dyed their hair and moved to Portland? What? I'm glad three of you thought that was funny. It was very dated. Portland's not the place anymore, I don't think. But what happens when your parents are aging and dementia's caused them to be violent? What happens when your spouse leaves you? What happens when someone cheats or lies or steals? Where's the love? Where's the reciprocation? See, Jesus knew all this when he came for us. He knew that we were a people who lied and cheat and steal. We're a people that don't reciprocate. We're a people that take but don't give. And it's true for all of us. And again, think of that person in your life, that difficult person. Whether it's a child or a parent or a business colleague or a friend who said something so hurtful that you haven't spoken in 15 years. Again, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where love, this love God and love people, becomes not difficult but impossible, save the grace of God. And I use this not as a cop-out, but when you get to that place, when the kids aren't listening and the person's not picking up the phone and the spouse has left, whatever it may be, our only recourse, And sadly, this is where we get, but thankfully, thanks be to God, it's a merciful God who hears us. We turn to prayer in that instance. That's the only thing we have. And not as a legalistic, you better have your quiet time, but as a relationship. As Jesus says, everything that he received from the Father, and he now gives to us. It's a relationship. It's a father who loves a son who loves a father, and in turn, a people who receive the Spirit, who by God's grace can love. Not because we have to, but because that's what we do. We are the branches connected to that vine, and that fruit flows through us. Not because of our effort, but because of something that we've received. An image of this, several years ago, I heard this story about a family. It was a young girl. Her name was Selena. And Selena was, she was a cocaine baby. And so her mother overdosed on cocaine and died during labor, but Selena was born, and when she was born, she was unable to hear, she was unable to see, she was unable to make noise with her mouth, she was unable to move. And those three little words that Jesus said from the cross, it is finished, seemed like it was operative for her life, that her life was finished. The doctors gave her 1 year to live, that existence, that sad, motionless existence. But then along came a husband and wife named Alan and Penny McElroy. This is all coming from an account from Philip Yancey, the writer. So Alan and Penny McElroy decide that Jesus has so loved them that they want to love in return. And so that word, "it is finished," those three words have a new meaning for them. Not the death of a little girl, but the death of striving, the death of sin, the death of being estranged from God. And so with that new meaning of "it is finished," Alan and Perry, the parents, adopted Selena, who at the time was only 7 weeks old. And again, they knew what they were getting. They knew they were getting this seven-week-old girl who could not move or speak or see or hear. But they loved so much that that's what they wanted to do. The doctor gave her a year, but when Philip Yancey met them, Selena had grown to be 6 years old, a miracle in and of itself that she made it that long. And so when Philip visited, this is what he wrote. "As Penny, the mother, introduced me to her daughter, Selena, she ruffled her hair and squeezed her cheeks as she always does, but Selena did not respond. She never does. Penny, the mom, will never hear her daughter Selena's voice. Alan, the father, will never know Selena's kiss. They'll never hear their daughter sing in the choir, never see her walk across the stage. They'll bathe her, change her, adjust her feeding tube, and rub her limp limbs. But barring God's intervention, this mom and dad will never hear more than what we heard that afternoon: gurgled breathing. And I wondered," writes Philip, "what kind of love is this? What kind of love adopts disaster? What kind of love looks into the face of this child, knowing full well the weight of their calamity, and says, 'I'll take her'? It's the love of one who cried in triumph, 'It is finished.' It's the love of a God who specializes in folk who are broken." That's just an image of the God that loves us, that looked at us, and as Jesus said in the passage this morning, "I chose you, you did not choose me." And there's nothing that we can produce for God. There's nothing that he's expecting in return. But when we receive that kind of love, we can't help ourselves. We can't help ourselves but to bear that fruit. I'm not downplaying the reality of sin. I'm not downplaying the reality of our brokenness. But I'm upplaying the grace of God that can move and miraculously heal. It can move us to love just like this couple can. And so when we hear those words, love God and love people, it's an impossible word on our own. But connected relationally to the triune God of grace, it's not only a possibility, it's an actuality. And so for you and for me, loving as we do in feeble and broken ways, we're lifted up in prayer to a God who loves us infinitely, who, like Alan and Penny, is willing to risk it all to have us. And so this morning, I don't know where you find yourself in your life, but if you're anything like me, I know that you've got people that you love, and you've got people that are difficult to love and impossible to love. And if you're being honest, there's the truth in the other side of the equation. You are that difficult person for someone too, probably. And so all of this is in the hands of a loving and gracious God who laid down his life for you and for me. And we receive that love, and we return to him in prayer, as we'll do right now. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you indeed have shown us your heart of love on the hardwood of the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in your mercy, you've given us your Spirit. May that Spirit be upon us now, Lord, in our relationships, chiefly with you, but Lord, also with one another, that we would love as you have first loved us. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.